Friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on our gospel reading from Matthew 15, but first we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today, and we pray your blessing over us as we meditate on it, that you would grow in us the same strength and persistence of faith that this Canaanite woman had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Canaanite woman in today's text reminds us and gives us a wonderful example of the power and the persistence of faith. She gives us a wonderful lesson in faith that throws itself entirely on the mercy of God and then just hangs in there for dear life until grace comes, grace prevails. It's no wonder Martin Luther loved this text so much. He said, "It teaches us in a beautiful manner the true way and the true virtue of faith." So our theme for this morning is the persistence of faith. And I want to begin by talking to you about the first time I ever thought much about persistence. Now, it was a fairly mundane moment in my life. I was working a vintage at Loxton Cellars at the ripe old age of 18. And one of the tasks I had to do there multiple times a day was to connect and disconnect and reconnect hoses to tanks around the winery and transfer wine from one place to another. Now, it sounds like a very simple task, and in many ways it was, but I remember being there on these dawn shifts, early morning, frosty morning in the Riverland, and my fingers just numb with cold, and these big hose metal connections like big ice blocks, and just trying to feed these things onto tanks and having a horrible time of it. And the hose connections were, of course, worn down from years of use and being banged against the ground and cross-thread 1,000 times. And you had to find the right hose to fit the right tank, and the experienced cellar hands used to actually hide the hoses and the fittings around the place so they knew where they were for the following day. But I wasn't quite that experienced. I realized very early on in that job that I was going to have to learn some persistence. Either that, or I was going to constantly be the city kid asking the country kids for help, which I had no intention of doing. So I was going to have to learn. Keep at it. Keep trying. Persist a little bit. The last thing I wanted to do was to prove to them that I was only there and I only had that job because my great uncle managed the place, which was, of course, true. But I didn't want them to know that. Keep going. Just persist. Just keep trying. It was a small lesson, but for some reason, it's stuck with me ever since. Now, the woman in our text today is kind of the other end of the spectrum in terms of the hassle and the difficulty she is experiencing. This is a very intense social, spiritual, familial disadvantage and hardship that she lives with day in, day out. She's a Canaanite, which means she's non-Jewish. She's from Tyre and Sidon, which is kind of a code way of saying the other side of the tracks, right? She's from the unbelieving world, and she's from the others, the outsiders, that kind of language. Now, apart from all that, she also has this daughter who's horribly oppressed. And so she comes to Jesus crying out to him. It's kind of like a crazed football fan looking for an autograph or something like that. You know, she's just yelling out after Jesus, sort of chasing after him in some way, pleading for his help, pleading for his mercy. She calls him Lord. And she calls him Son of David, which is an early indication that she knows who she's coming to and why she's coming to him, and that he's in fact the right person, the right place for her to be coming to. And yet, the response she gets seems to kind of just add insult to her injury. Her initial pleas are met with silence. It says Jesus did not answer her a word. Martin Luther says, he's as silent as a stone. He doesn't give her anything initially. Now, just imagine her plight. We might get the headings up there as well. Just imagine her plight when times are hard, when she's already suffering horribly in her life, and then she hears some good news about this guy called Jesus who's helping people and healing people, and she thinks, there's my chance, and she goes to him, and she cries out to him, and she throws everything at his feet, and he's probably her last resort, and he gives her nothing. Doesn't answer her a word. The silence of God. What does it mean? The silence of God. One thing it means is that we shouldn't presume to know what it means. And we often do. But it's dangerous because silence can be encouraging. Silence can be challenging. See? We struggle with silence. But silence can allow time. It can allow space. It can allow for reflection. One writer says, silence can be instinct with a temporarily suppressed grace. It can encourage us to persist a little bit. And that's the lesson the Canaanite woman takes from Jesus' silence. Okay, he hasn't sent me away. I'll keep coming. Now, if that weren't hard enough for the Canaanite woman in her situation, she also has some pretty hard words to deal with along the way. The disciples tell Jesus to send her away. Just get rid of her. Just send her away. You know what it's like. Somebody approaches you, some strange person looks strange or smells strange. They've got some strange request that they want from you. What's your instinct? Just send them away somehow. You know what it's like. Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. What's your instinct? Just get rid of them. Send them away somehow. It's not just you, right? This is human nature. We're uncomfortable. We don't know how to address this person or what they're asking for. Just get rid of them. Well, thankfully, Jesus has a bit more compassion than his disciples do. But if you think of the contrast between the woman and the disciples, she might lack decorum and social grace. They lack heart. Which one's worse? She at least is willing to come. She's willing to ask. All they're willing to do is get rid of her at this point. It's always a challenge for the church, for the people of God, to follow Jesus closely and yet also to represent him accurately. To not fill his silence with our words. Or sometimes it's described as putting a comma where he puts a full stop. To say no more or no less than he says. That's the challenge. No more or no less. To not be legalists on one hand, but also to not sell cheap grace on the other. It's a fine line. To not lack head or heart. To balance, to walk that fine line between faith and love, between fidelity to the word of God and love for the world of God. That's what Jesus does. But it's very challenging for his followers. Now, if that word isn't hard enough from the disciples, the next hard word is from Jesus himself when he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And she knows what that means for her. But she keeps coming. And then he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Talk about a hard word. Challenging word. Again, Luther in his sermon on this says, is not that a thunderbolt that dashes both heart and faith into 1,000 pieces? And so at this point, she's got two choices. Either she walks away. She throws him to the dogs. I don't want to hear any more. I'm done with this. I'm better off without you. I'll do this on my own. I'm going. She could have done that. Instead, what she does is she persists. She persists. She keeps coming. She keeps coming to him. And she even keeps responding to what he's giving her. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, what she says It's simple, but it's profound. Because what she's doing is accepting his word of judgment over her. She's accepting it. She humbles herself. She admits to her lowliness, and then she goes on to claim every promise of God to lowly people, of which there are countless. In other words, she says to him, okay, I'm a dog, feed me. I'm a sinner, forgive me. I'm sick, heal me. I'm broken, mend me. I'm not well, make me well. This is who you are, isn't it? This is what you've come to do, so do it. And Luther at this point in his sermon says, it's a masterpiece. She's got him. What's he going to say now? What's he going to do? And of course, he does exactly what he always wanted to do, and that is provide the grace and the help that she so desperately needed. You know, faith which fades away at the first sign of opposition, the first sign of difficulty, it's just not there long enough to receive the grace that it requires. Faith that persists is still there in the end, and therefore receives grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy and blessing and peace and far beyond what it ever thought it was going to receive. Back to Loxton Cellars for a moment. So I kept persisting with these hoses and the fittings and the tanks and the whole thing. And eventually they moved me to a different section, probably because they just got sick of me in that one. And it was Oz Flavor Division. We did the exporting of juice, concentrate and that sort of thing. It wasn't bad work, actually, down there in Oz Flavor. But I met a guy in Oz Flavor and his name was Wayne. And he was a local and he'd been there for years and had been working there for years. And yet in some ways he didn't quite fit in there at the winery either. And Wayne kind of took me under his wing. He knew my uncle, great uncle, he knew that that's why I'd got the job. Didn't seem to bother him. And the less it bothered him, the less it bothered me. And I began to realize that I wasn't there by right. I hadn't earned it. I hadn't worked for it. I was there by grace. And that was okay. I couldn't even drive a forklift. You know, the one requirement for this job was you have to be able to drive a forklift, and I couldn't do it. Not well, anyway. Wayne could drive the forklift. And increasingly, he said, look, if you need stuff moved around, just ask me. I'll drive the forklift for you. Okay. He did the work I couldn't do. And he also helped me to do the work I could do better than I could have done it otherwise. It was like this Christ-like person for me, you know, this friend when I needed it. And he helped me realize that all I had to do was persist. Just hang in there. Just keep at it. And wait to see what God would do. Wait to see what God would provide. Persistence in faith is not about being good enough or worthy enough or showing that we've earned it or showing that we deserve it. Persistence in faith is actually about being willing to accept that we can't and we don't and we haven't and we never will. That's what I had to learn. That's what the Canaanite woman knew. And yet persistence in faith is saying, I'm still going to hang in here. I'm still going to stick with him. I'm still going to wait until grace prevails. You know, it says in Scripture, it says that the mercies of God are new every morning. They're new every morning. The faith that persists is simply there every morning to receive them. Let's pray that we would be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us this example of the Canaanite woman who had so much against her, so much opposition to her. And yet she persisted. She persisted in faith. And she was there long enough to hear the gracious words, the healing words of Christ to her and her daughter. Lord God, make us like her. Strengthen us in faith and help us persist in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.